Fill us and kill us tonight, Lord. Let us slide away in the oil. Bring us to a place we've not been before. Mm-hmm. He says, come on. He said, come on. Yes, we have to unzip the flesh suits. We unzip the flesh suits, hang them on the coat room of flesh, the flesh coat room, you know, and we step forward. Come out of the boat. Come out of carnal understanding. Come out of reasoning and get more wisdom, revelation, and impartation. Rhema. 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 Fresh. 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 Oh, hallelujah. I see through like glass stairs. And the things that God has given us is allowing us to go on each step. Because more light is coming. And it's exposing the darkness. Because the darkness represents deception and reasoning and carnal thinking and carnal ways. But he's bringing us to a place where the more that we're willing to relinquish ourselves and come to the end of ourselves, we're going up more and more steps. And there are doors, and there are glass doors, clear doors, which is almost like a brilliant bluish light that shines through in the radiance of his presence. And he's just going, come on, come on, come on. I paid the price for you, come on. So Lord, help us. Help us to come to the end of ourselves. Help us to reject fear. Help us to expose deception. Help us to trample the serpents and scorpions and powers of darkness. Help us to warfare according to your will and not our own. Help us and remove us from all selfish ambitions. And not move ahead of you, but stand firm, becoming immovable and total trust in you. Help us. So we call you tonight, Father. We call the name above all names, Jesus, who answers and shows great and mighty things. And we ask for your help tonight in preparation, that we may be prepared for what you have in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give him a mighty hand, please. Man, powerful things are happening, you know. So many powerful things. You can't even keep up with what God is doing. And that's okay. You don't have to. Because he'll reveal to you and bring to you the things that you need to know. If you're listening and seeing. But the things that we're missing could be that your next step that you didn't get. See, so when we miss certain things that he's got for us, we don't advance until it comes around again so that then we can come to the next step. And that's where he's bringing more and more light and more truth. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, right? And knowledge is knowledge understood is truth, but if it's not understood, it's not truth. And there are things that God is doing right now. The Bible even says in the book of Daniel prophesied, he said more knowledge would increase. In other words, more truth would increase. Why? Because the powers of darkness would increase, and he wants us to be able to combat them. We should be ahead of them, not behind them. We should be ahead of them. We should be first strikers and first attackers. Don't wait to be attacked before you attack. Because the kingdom will not advance if you're constantly attacking after you've been attacked. It will not advance. It only advances when you attack first. Not when you're attacked. Because when you're attacked, you go in defensive mode. That's why people never grow. Because they never learn how to attack first. If people begin to attack first, take the land, take the place, take the territory, and attack the areas that the devil's been binding them and tormenting them, they'll grow. But if you're waiting to be attacked before you attack, in other words, what you're doing is retaliating on an attack. You're not going to grow. In other words, you'll stay on that same step until you learn how to take the next one. Y'all hear me? That's what? Taking the next one. So how do you take the next step? You attack. Turn to Hosea 5. Hosea chapter 5. Now, we talked last week about the birthing of the church in Israel, right? The birthing of the church in Israel. And Hosea chapter 5, and let's see, verse 1. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the what? Judgment, because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and their herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Why? Because of what? Harlotry. In other words, things that are between them and God. They begin to worship themselves and other gods. They begin to worship material and other things. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Wow. Pagan children are offsprings that mom and dad produce because of not walking right with the Lord. We produce pagan offsprings. Does everybody understand that? Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look beyond you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel, I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim was oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precepts. Wow. In other words, believers that are walking carnally instead of spiritually, they're walking by human precepts instead of the precepts of the Lord. Therefore, I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Yet he could not cure you, nor heal you of your wound. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face in their what? Affliction. They will earnestly seek me. Go to the next chapter. Come. Let us return to the Lord. For he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning, and he will come to us like the rain, like the latter and a former rain to the earth. So we see here he's talking about judgment not only to Israel, but to the Gentile nations that do not repent. He said that they've produced pagan gods because they've lost focus in the direction of walking correctly with the Lord. He said they've come into the area of carnal reasoning and understanding, and human precepts have gone before them instead of those of the Lord. But he said, what's going to happen is not only will I bring my judgment, but my judgment's going to cause affliction and it's going to cause them to turn towards me. How many times does affliction cause you to turn towards God? But he says something very powerful. He says, and I want to go back about the human precepts. In other words, they're not understanding the things of God. But he says something, he goes, listen, let's return to me now. I'm giving you an opportunity to return. And in this opportunity to return, I'm going to pour out my former and latter rain. In other words, I'm going to pour out my spirit in a mighty way. He says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And I believe, and I truly believe, that these 3 days he's talking about are feast days. They are the 3 feast days in fulfillment of the fall festivals, in fulfillment of the 7 feasts of the Lord. He says, the 2 of them are going to revive us, and the 3rd one is we're going to be with him forever. But you got to understand, who's he talking to? Israel. Does everybody understand that? So we know that we were talking about the birth of the church and the birth of Israel. Well, today I want to talk about the removal of the church or the body of Christ in fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Is everybody hearing? These days, I truly believe, and what he's talking about, are called the fall feasts. And the first feast is called the Feast of Trumpets. The second one is Atonement. Now, you got to remember, this is not atonement for the body of Christ. This is atonement for Israel. Because the body of Christ has already been atoned by Jesus Christ. That's why he's called the body of Christ. And the third feast will be the Tabernacle. In fact, trumpets called in Hebrew is Rosh Hashanah. And the Feast of Atonement is called Yom Kippur. And the Feast of Tabernacle is called Sukkot. Now, in the beginning of the birth of the church of Christ, remember we talked about Pentecost, is the area where the birth of the church began, the pouring out of God's Spirit. The Feast of Pentecost birthed the church. And the same Hebrew calendar day was also the birth of Israel many years prior to that. And in this was also known as the age of grace, because the Bible says Jesus came in the fullness of truth and the fullness of grace, where God would hold off his wrath and give an opportunity for his spirit to pour out and draw all men unto him, because he desires no one to be lost. And the next feast was the Feast of Trumpets, which will be the removal of the church, because where there's a beginning, there's a end. Now, the Talmud, which is an ancient rabbinical commentary, and this is what it suggested. It says that the Feast of Trumpets is the birth of the world. They believe that the Feast of Trumpets is the same day that the world was birthed. And they also believe it's the same day that man was created by God. So it was the beginning of man, the Feast of Trumpets. It is also known that Rosh Hashanah, known as the Feast of Trumpets, is the new year of Israel. In other words, every year we celebrate New Year's Day. Well, this is their New Year's Day. But in their New Year's Day, their New Year starts in the 7th month. And 7 means what? Complete and perfect. See, when you really begin to correlate some of these things and according to the feasts of the Lord and how God establishes things, it just begins to blow your mind and what's going on and how he expressed himself, not only through mathematical things and cosmic things and events, but through the feast of the Lord, which is connected to all of these areas. Remember, there are 7 feasts of the Lord, 7 meaning complete and perfect, right? So the Jews, every year, they celebrate their new year on the 7th month, on the Feast of Trumpets. Now turn to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Would you read it with me? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see it's the 7th month, the 1st day, and number 7 meaning complete and perfect. Now, I really believe that the previous feasts are associated with the opening of the arms of God into a personal relationship with mankind, those who accept him, with his presence and truth. Is everybody here? So I really believe that the first four feasts, okay, was the opening of God's arms to mankind. In other words, in a personal relationship with his presence and truth, it was fulfillment. Remember, things are always a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament was a shadow of things to come. So things first got to be prophesied and spoken in before they can come. And now that we are in the ministry of breath or the ministry of the Spirit, that's why we confess all things. Why? Because the breath of God was poured in you. You carry the breath of God within you. And when we begin to understand that we carry the breath of God within us and begin to speak those things according to his word, we are speaking according to the way he's speaking. And the Bible says his word will not return void. But the problem is many people have fear, doubt, or unbelief. They don't do it with a full heart, a right heart. Now again, I really believe that the last four feasts was the area where God was opening his arms to mankind in relationship, as a personal relationship in his presence and truth. And I believe the next three feasts are the intervention of God in the affairs of humanity. They are the intervention of God in the affairs of humanity on a global level. In other words, God is going to interrupt mankind. Things are not going to be the way they used to be. Things are not going to be according to the way and the plans of man and all of these things. Everything is going to be interrupted. Glory. And the Feast of Trumpets is going to be the beginning of God's intervention into humanity on a global level. It will be the Feast of Trumpets. It is the first feast of the final season. It is the first feast of the final season. Now, we've talked about the spring feast and then the summer feast, which is Pentecost, and this is the fall feast. And it starts with the day of the blowing of trumpets. It's a fulfillment. It's going to be the fulfillment of his coming. Why? He's coming to interrupt, intervene, and change things. The trumpets will be blown, the beginning of, you know, in the Old Testament and so forth, as you even hear when we blow the shofar and so forth, the trumpets. And by blowing the trumpets, and I'm not going to go to all the scriptures, but I just want to share with you some of the purposes of blowing the trumpets. And one of them is the beginning of memorial feasts. Blowing the trumpets is associated with gathering. Blowing the trumpet is associated with warning, with battle, with coronation of kings, and with the revelation judgments of God, the beginning of judgments, there will be a trumpet blown. Everybody okay? Turn to Psalm 81. Now we have a couple packages called the gathering and the second coming, which explains more of the rapture. I'm not trying to bring the fullness of the rapture. I'm trying to share with you the fullness of the Feast of Trumpets. And this is the beginning feast of the final season, and it's the preparation of return of the Lord, and this is it, where God's intervention to mankind and all humanity on a global level is going to begin. And that is the next feast. So the age of grace will cease, the church will be removed, and there'll be no more grace. There'll be judgment. That's why it's important to get this understanding so that as many souls can be rescued, because it can happen any moment. Well, as soon as a little bit more fulfillment falls in a place of prophecy. In Psalm 81, everybody there? I'll read the first few verses. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the what? New moon and the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This he established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. So we see here that the feasts are associated with the trumpets and the blowings of the full moon, solemn feasts, and the new moons. Go to Matthew 24. simple teaching tonight in the area of just bringing us up to par about the feast and the preparation for what is to come. You know, there's so much controversy of when the church is going to be removed. And, you know, don't be concerned about it. I'm going to give you my, what I believe is what's going to happen according to the scriptures. But, you know, it doesn't really matter whether we're pre-trib, mid-trib, after-trib, or no-trib. Whether we ever leave this place or we don't. But according to the scriptures, we are supposed to. And in this, the whole thing is always being ready. Being ready. No matter what, we're to be ready in season and out, aren't we? But we're also to be horn blowers. That is our priest. The Bible says that you and I must fulfill our priesthood. And one of the duties of a priest is to blow the horn. In this, it means that you're to decree. You're to warn. Why? Because you're blowing the horn by what you're speaking. We're going into jails and warning people. Although they don't like it sometimes. You know, you're being at your job and you're sharing things with them, even though they don't like it sometimes. But God will bring people across your path. And listen, not everybody's going to agree with you, and not everybody is going to accept what you have to say. But you can never let that discourage you. You know the truth that's made you free. Are you free? Praise God. That's the most important thing, isn't it? Free. So if somebody wants to eat of the tree of freedom, praise God, give them all the fruit they want. Even pick it for them. But if they don't want, they'll have to go another way. You can't force somebody to do the right thing. But you can be an example of what the right thing is. And hope that they'll want the same thing you have. Matthew 24. Are you there yet? In verse 3. Read it with me, please. Now as he, Jesus, sat on a Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when all these things will be and when will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. See, even they understood that there would be an end of the age, and it's called the age of grace. It's the age of grace. When is this going to stop? First of all, it didn't start yet. And they were concerned when the end was going to be. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing in all things prayer and supplication. Amen. Well, at least they went to the Lord and asked him. See, it didn't begin until the Feast of Pentecost. So in between the Feast of Pentecost and the Feast of Trumpets is the beginning and the end. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you do not be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. If you recall, I shared with you that it was in my spirit that the Lord saying that the floods are basically coming to an end. I mean, even though you're seeing a bunch of these hurricanes and you're hearing about floods, they're not like the huge floods. Does everybody understand? These floods are coming to an end. You're going to still hear about some other floods here and there and whatever. But there's going to be a shaking. The shaking is beginning to happen. Why? People get shook by earthquakes, don't they? They get shook by hurricanes. Yes, there's some flooding. But it's not the flooding that's going to be the damaging so much in the area as for the shaking. Because fear is going to begin to hit people. That's the shaking. It's the shaking of mankind to awaken. And we're coming to the ends of the flooding to where it's going to be the shaking now of mankind with earthquakes. And the last thing he said right here is what? He said, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. He mentions earthquakes at the end because there's going to be a shaking, and the shaking is happening. Look at all the hurricanes and things that are building up right now. I mean, we're about going through the alphabet. And it's just starting. Why? It is shaking people. And it's not about they're coming into an arena where there is a fear coming to them about losing things. But they're realizing there isn't anything they can do about a hurricane but move. The only thing you can do is get out of its way. Right? So here's something that they have no control of. And it's bringing fear to them. But I love it because it's the area of heavenly things. Does everybody understand? Weather is associated with heavenly things. Man, there's a war going on big time. All kinds of things are happening in heaven. Why? Because it's always expressed by weather. It's always expressed by weather. Of course, the weatherman will tell you about the warm temperatures. Tell you about how the wind's doing this and this. But if he could just unzip the natural realm and take an elevator up to the third floor, he would see other things. And go, whoa! Michael was fighting the principality over Africa. And the principality dropped a huge sword and hit the water and caused all of the stuff to happen. See, all of these things will begin. See, the people don't understand what's really happening. They're just, why? Because they're about human precepts and not about God's precepts. You know? So the shaking is happening. People, and look at, now eyes, all eyes of the world turn on the areas where we're going. Everybody knew about New Orleans going to get slammed again. I mean, everybody knew that it was going to be touched. But you know, they got all the people out. Praise God, there was no lives. Anybody who stayed there, though, I don't know. But there wasn't as much flooding, was there? But you know what? There was a lot of shaking. Shaking. And that's what's happened. There's going to be more and more shaking. And it's going to increase, increase, increase. In verse 8, he said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In verse 9, he said, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, so there are three areas that I want to share with you before. In other words, we are coming to the end of the beginning of sorrows. The next thing that's going to happen is going to be the beginning of tribulation. And we've already talked about some of this. So there is the beginning of tribulation. And then in verse 21, would you go there? And it says, for then there will be what? Great tribulation, such as not been seen the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. So we see that there is going to be a tribulation and a great tribulation. There's going to be a what? Tribulation and a great tribulation. Now, go to verse 29. It says, immediately after the what? Tribulation. It doesn't say the great tribulation, does it? It says immediately after what? The tribulation. Now, the fullness of the tribulation and the great tribulation is 7 years. 3.5 years for tribulation, 3.5 years for great tribulation. Does everybody understand? But he says something. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of darkness will be what? Shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a what? Trumpet. You know, that's very possible. That could be the Feast of Trumpet. What's he going to do? And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. What is it going to do? It's going to what? Gather. So do you understand that? I believe that there's going to be a mid-trib removal of the church. Why? Because the first 3.5 years will be tribulation. The second 3.5 years will be great tribulation, which is a representation of God's wrath. In fact, most people won't even know that they're in tribulation for the first 3.5 years. Except for those who are walking upright and can hear and listen and see and so forth. Or they're in fellowship where it's being preached and understood. So we see here that we talked about there will be tribulation and great tribulation, right? Why? Because the first tribulation is not the wrath of God. The second great tribulation is the wrath of God. Does everybody understand? Okay, now turn to 1 Thessalonians 1, Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Start at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the what? Wrath to come. Do you all see that? See, so we're waiting for Jesus to come from heaven to deliver us from the wrath to come. Does everybody see that? Why? Because it's not accounted for me and you to go through the wrath of God, isn't it? It's not accounted for the church, the body of Christ, to go through the wrath of God. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. This is why. Now, are we the body of Christ? Amen. Now, if the body of Christ had to go through the wrath of God, it means it'd be afflicted again. But Jesus put on the body and made the exchange so the body of Christ couldn't be afflicted again. He paid the price. So for people to say, no, you got to go through God's wrath, they're plumb idiots. Why? Because they don't get it. They don't understand that Jesus already paid the price for me. In Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Well, if God smitten and afflicted his own son, he put the wrath of God on his own son so you and I could walk away from it. So he wouldn't do it again, would he? That's why he paid the price. He took our atonement. That's why the next feast is the atonement, but it's not the atonement for the body of Christ. It's the atonement for Israel. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Y'all will highlight that one, okay? He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was stricken. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. That word bruise means crush. It pleased the Father to crush him. In other words, he placed on him his wrath. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Does everybody understand that? That's why the body of Christ will not go through the wrath of God again, because it's already paid the price. The price was paid. In other words, we call the wrath of God the day of the Lord. The day of the vengeance of God is known as the day of the Lord. Okay. And because we accepted the wrath of his son, he took for us, so we didn't have to, you know, be here for the day of the Lord. Why? Because we repented and we accepted and we followed. We did what? We repented, we accepted, and we followed. We repented, we accepted, and we followed. Now let me share with you. Those who do not repent, those who do not accept, and those who do not follow will receive the wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16. So we know, we just read that a trump will be sounded, right? The Son of God will appear in his glory. And he will dispatch his angels to gather out all of those. All the elect. The elect means called out ones, which is known as the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Would you read verse 16 with me? I think it's 16. Yeah, 16. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a what? Shout with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Not a man's trumpet, but the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we see here again that it's with the trump, right? Because it's fulfilling the Feast of Trumpets. And by blowing the trump, there's warning, battle, gathering, and the beginning of solemn feasts, full moons, new moons, and so forth. Now go to Zephaniah 1. These three feasts, that the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, are all in the seventh month. They're all in the seventh month. But I truly believe that the Feast of Trumpets, once it is established, will be another 3.5 years for the Feast of Atonement to establish. In other words, they're not going to just fall directly in order. The Feast of Trumpets is going to happen, right? Why? Because the Feast of Trumpets is to remove the church from what? The wrath of God. But the wrath of God is 3.5 years. So that means his wrath will be 3.5 years before he comes to atonement. So the Feast of Trumpets is in mid-tribulation. Total tribulation will be 7 years. Will be tribulation and then great tribulation. And it says right after tribulation, God is going to appear, right? He's going to send his angels out with the trump and gather. And we just heard that in 1 Thessalonians 4 that he's going to raise the dead. He's going to come down with the trumpet. The trumpet of God. And he's going to raise those who are in Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ will not go through the wrath of God. So, what is going to be the wrath of God? It's called the day of the Lord. Why is it known as the day of the Lord? Because it's in a preparation and fulfilling feast. And Zephaniah, is everybody there? Zephaniah chapter 1. And verse 1. Oh, this is good. Zephaniah. Let's start at verse 2. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place. The names of all idolatrous priests with pagan priests. Those who worship the host of heaven and on the housetops. Those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who always swear by Malcham. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as clothed with foreign apparel. Remember, we walk around with the righteous garments. Other than that, there are foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, a sound of mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktish, and all the merchant people are cut down. All those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore, their goods shall become booty. Booty. Hallelujah. Come on now. They shall become plunder. And their houses a desolation. They shall become spoil. How about that, okay? We'll read verse 13 again and we'll change that word. Therefore, their goods shall become spoil. And their houses a desolation. They shall build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. We had a couple towers that came down, didn't they? I will bring distress among men, and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuge. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. In the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Let's keep going. I like this. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued. In other words, he's saying, I'm giving you opportunity. This is what's going to happen. Now gather yourselves together before this decree is issued. Or the day passes like chaff before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. Before the day the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now this is powerful. Not only is he talking about those who need to walk upright with God who will be removed and be hidden from that day, but he's also talking about those who in that period of time begin to see the wrath of God while the body of Christ is already gone and repent. And they repent. But they're going to have to die, aren't they? They're going to have to go through the wrath of God. But many will come to repentance, but many will curse God and die and go to hell. But there will be a remnant. There will be many who will come to the Lord during that period of time. Let me tell you, you know how many people are going to get saved on the day of the Feast of Trumpet? When they see the Lord come, they're going to say, my God, he's the one that we pierced. But they don't know him and they haven't come to repentance yet. Let me tell you, there's going to be a gazillion people repenting that day when the body of Christ is taken from the earth. Remember, God's purpose is that no one perish. So many will come to repentance, but they'll have to go through the wrath of God. And many will make it through the wrath of God. Some will live through it, but some will die in it. Some will take the mark of the beast and so forth because they couldn't take it any longer. So we see here that they'll have to repent. Well, see, we repented and accepted Christ, right? Before his wrath or the great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation is 3.5 years. That's the wrath of God. Can you imagine being here for 3.5 years of the wrath of God? Wow. And it will increase and increase and increase and increase to where men, he won't allow men to die. It will come to a point where he will not allow them to die. And they will want to die because of his presence and wrath. And he won't allow them to die. He won't let them die. He'll let them be tortured. Right there. Does everybody understand this? This is all scriptural. He said that they will want to die, and he won't let them. That's the wrath of God. And this is coming upon Israel and the unrepented nations, Gentile nations of the world. God is going to interfere with humanity and with man's plans. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. Now I want to share with you the three feasts are in the scriptures. Joel 2 and verse 28. And verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. That was the feast of Pentecost. That was the feast of Pentecost being fulfilled, and we're still going through it. The next feast will be the feast of what? Trumpets. And this is where it begins. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, and the blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming and the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That is the Feast of Trumpets. So, now, I mean, the Feast of Pentecost, we know was fulfilled, right? And that goes to the Feast of Trumpets, right? So we know that the Feast of Trumpets is being fulfilled right here, isn't it? Because he said he's going to show sign and wonders in the sky. And what's the first sign and wonder that's going to happen in the sky? He's going to come together his what? His church. Remember, the church will be removed, won't it? Then his wrath is going to come. And during his wrath, there'll be an atonement. The Feast of Atonement's going to come because it's going to be blood. In fact, it talks about in Armageddon, and I'm not going to talk about all this tonight because we're going to talk about the Feast of Atonement. But he talks about the atonement that the blood will be up to the bridle of the horses. That's a lot of blood. In the Valley of Armageddon. And then he says, and those who call out my name shall what? Be saved. And then it goes on to here. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Keep going. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into what? There's atonement. Does everybody understand that? There's atonement. So we see we've got the Feast of Pentecost, verses 28 and 29. The Feast of Trumpets, 30 to 32. And now he begins to enter into atonement. And that's from verses chapter 3, 1. And he says in verse 2, and I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So we see here now we've just entered into the Feast of Atonement. Does everybody get it? And that's chapter 3, 1 through 3, and it goes on and talks about it. Now go to verse 12. And it says, let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his what? People and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through it again. That's a Feast of Tabernacle, where he begins to set up his tabernacle and reign for 1,000 years. So we can see that the summer feast is being fulfilled, the Feast of Pentecost. Then the Feast of Trumpets comes, which removes the body of Christ, the church. Then the wrath of God begins to come for the 3.5 years. Then we see the Feast of Atonement being fulfilled. And then we see the Feast of Tabernacles being fulfilled, all in these two chapters. Does everybody understand that? And if you get a chance, you can read it over again. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, he said he would be a shelter to them, won't they? You got to remember something. God punishes... You know how he punishes Because he loves. God's judgment is associated with love. When you scold a child, then you love them. But there are those who will not accept him. And those who accept him during this period of time of God's wrath, he's going to try to protect some. Or they're going to find a way of escape. And I truly believe that that depends on when they repent. Many of them who are going to repent and when they see the rapture, I believe will be more protected than those who repent during the wrath. I believe many will have to go through the wrath before they finally come to repentance. Some will reject the mark and be killed. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, so he must be revealed first. Who oppresses and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to expose himself to the whole world and call himself God in front of the whole world. That's in mid-tribulation. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He's talking about God holding back. In other words, who is restraining? The Holy Spirit is restraining. Through who? Me and you. So the Holy Spirit is restraining the powers of darkness through the body of Christ. That's why the body of Christ was left here. So by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, through his Spirit, would restrain, hold back the powers of darkness by your intercession, by your binding and loosening, by your warfaring, by your obedience. Does everybody get it? So you're holding back the powers of darkness. Just think if nobody prayed. Whew. Hallelujah. I don't even want to think about it. So we see here that the lawless one is going to be revealed. And what's holding back the powers of darkness is me and you, but he says we're going to be taken out of the way. So when is that going to happen? Mid-trib. 3.5 years of tribulation, then the great tribulation, associated with the wrath of God, leading up to the Feast of Atonement, and then the Feast of Tabernacle. In verse 8, and then the lawless one will be what? Revealed. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Then the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, or the Antichrist, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Wow. That they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So there'll be a period of time where grace, God is done. And those who will not come to repentance, he will release delusion so they can't come to repentance. Do you understand? So we see that the lawless one is revealed 3.5 years after tribulation starts. Go to Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9:25. Now this is the angel of the Lord speaking to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not far from himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. So we know that Jesus was cut off, right? He died on the cross, right? But he's not cut off from me and you because we have a spirit now. He's talking about these are the times. I'm not going to get it all in this deep. We'll get into this a little bit deeper later because I don't have enough time. So verse 27. Then he shall confirm a what? Who is he talking about? He. The devil. He calls him the prince. I want you to back up a little bit. Verse 26 again. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince, the people of prince is the people of the powers of darkness, is to come. He's talking about the prince of darkness. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood. The Bible says that the devil comes in like a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. That is 7 years. In other words, Satan, the Antichrist, will show up and produce a covenant. Now, he may not do it himself. The spirit of Antichrist can use anybody. He can even use the President of the United States to make a covenant for 7 years of peace in Israel. He can use anybody. Why? Because the Bible tells us in the last days that many Antichrist spirits will be released. And that's one of the things we're fighting right now. Familiar spirits, spirits of Antichrist. People still wanting to do it their own way. Thinking that they're hearing from God and believing all these other goofy things. I mean, I see stuff happening. It just blows my mind. And what's going on? Why? The Bible says many will fall from the faith. That's the falling away. Why? Taking heed to deceiving spirits. What's a deceiving spirit? A familiar spirit. He's a spirit of Antichrist. He's against, his fruit is rebellion. He does what he wants to do, thinking he's doing the things of God. But that's not what's happening. That's why people won't come under submission and authority. But the Bible says submit to God so you can resist the devil. It produces an independent spirit. Oh, I could go on and on. But never mind. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So we see here that he is going to exalt himself as God in the middle of the 7 years. Daniel prophesied it. But he will make a covenant. But it doesn't mean Satan himself will. It means he can use someone because he's associated with the spirit of Antichrist. And again, he can use anybody to make a 7-year treaty in Jerusalem and Israel. And that's what we're looking for right now. We're looking for that 7-year treaty. Because once that 7-year treaty is signed, you got 3.5 years left. Glory. Well, if you think about it, when Jesus died on the cross, right? It says that when he hit the earth and went to hell, the graves were opened up. But nobody came alive yet. But after 3 days, he rose, and all the people came alive that the graves were opened. And they went into the cities and witnessed. And those people that died and rose were in Christ because during Jesus's 3.5 years of ministry, those who came to him and accepted him died during a period of time, rose that period of time. It's in Matthew. So we see history repeats itself, doesn't it? Why? Because these are the things that Jesus did to bring something to pass. Go to Revelation 12. Man, I want to jump for joy and do backflips. I can't help it. Yes! It's around the corner. He'll be coming around the corner. Well, me, hallelujah and praising God. Revelation chapter 12. Now, we've talked about this before, but I want to go over it one more time so we really get this. Because The 3.5 years is so important that we get this understanding. Now remember, the things in the book of Revelation and the things in the Bible and what God speaks, he's omnipresent. So he speaks about things that were, are, and to come. And that's why the Spirit of the Lord will interpret that for you. And sometimes he's speaking in the same thing and revealing to you past, present, and future. Out of one verse can be past, present, and future. Start at verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens, a woman clothed with the sun and moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now we know that these are also associated with the 12 tribes of Israel, and they are also associated with Israel. And being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, now we see the woman is associated with the 12 apostles and getting ready to give birth. All right? So we're talking about not only the land of Israel and the 12 tribes of Israel. Now we're talking about a woman who's going to give birth to a child associated with the 12 disciples. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars. Now we know he's talking about the serpent, the dragon, the devil, and his kingdom. And I'm not going to get into all of this. I don't want to get into the land area because he's talking about Rome. But I'm not going to get into all of this right now. And other things. Okay. And his tail drew a third of the stars because Lucifer was an archangel. There was 3 of them. Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. And they were in charge of a third of the angels apiece. So when Lucifer got kicked out of the hotel, you know, third floor, when he got kicked out of the presence in the throne room of God because he was a praise and worship leader of the universe, he took a third of the angels with him. Why? Because he was in charge of them. And they followed him. That's where principalities and powers of darkness and wickedness in heavenly places are formed. They don't put on flesh. They are angels. The ones that put on flesh and came into the world are now waiting for judgment, chained. Okay? Okay, so he drew a third of the angels, or stars from heaven, and threw them to the earth. And a dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth and to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now we know who they're talking about, right? Jesus. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Wow. So we see that he was caught up. Well, what happened after that? Before he was caught up, who did he give birth to? The body. Yes, now you're going to see another woman. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. What did God prepare for you? A place. That they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years. So we know that in this, the body of Christ is going to be removed, and we're going to be fed at the feast with the Lord for 3.5 years. Why? The wrath of God is on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15. I can hear some of the thoughts right now. Man, I got to review this when I get home. Whoa, I got to look this over big time. I better get the tape. Get the CD. Take notes. Understand it. Share it. Spread it. It's important. You know, we're not just getting these things for us. We're getting these that are mysteries of God that are being revealed to us in the urgency of what's going on. Why? So that we can be prepared to stretch the hand of God out. Why? Because his hand is your hand now. His voice is your voice now. We're the body of Christ. Not destined for the wrath because he already took the wrath for us. His own Father put his own wrath on him. So we didn't have to get it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the what? Last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. What's he talking about? The removal of the church. We're going to be changed. How many of y'all want to change? Well, you better get your ticket. Romans 8. So you can go around and tell people you got a free ticket. It's already been paid for. Romans 8, verse 19. Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are they? Us. Us. Can you imagine all of God's creation is waiting for me and you to change? Boy, they have no idea how we're waiting to change. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So all creation is going to be turned over to me and you. Yeah. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We wait for it with what? Perseverance. In other words, we press in, we fight, we maintain. We're immovable. We get wisdom, we get knowledge, we get understanding, we get discernment. That's the way he said, cry out for these things. Why? So you're not deceived. So you don't do the things that you wish or that what you assume. You do the things that please him in every area. I'm going to close at 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, the revelation. No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to close it. His last 16 books? No. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody okay now? Are you getting this? 1 Thess 5. Start at verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you should know them by now. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, why are they going to say peace and safety? Because they're going to sign a 7-year treaty that will say peace and safety. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. In other words, be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we walk or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's what's happening. That's where we're at right now. We're waiting for the 7-year treaty. We're going to be prepared. We're going to see more shaking, more earthquakes. Things are, remember, we're not going to be moved by these things. We're going to see more famines. We're going to see more desolations. We're going to see much, much more garbage. Evil is becoming more and more rampant. The spirit of Antichrist is trying to come against and rebel against anything of the move of the Spirit. One of the things that the Antichrist spirit does is protects Satan. Why? Because it protects deception. I saw it happen today. It protects deception. In other words, it tries to protect the deception and how the kingdom of darkness operates. It tries to protect the deception in the area of, let's say, accursed items and certain other demonic influences that are being released. It tries to protect it. It tries to justify it. It tries to reason it. So what it's actually doing is protecting it. Why? So people can continue to fall under deception. Because Satan's greatest weapon is deception, and his power is fear. Remember, if he can deceive you, he can get you. So the spirit of Antichrist always protects the deception of the devil. Why? Because he protects his strategies. Does everybody understand? It's so important. I'm telling you, the Antichrist spirit is so rampant right now. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal. And we must cry out for discernment and wisdom so that we're not taken into the trap of the Antichrist spirit, familiar spirits and deceiving spirits. They're all the same. So let's prepare ourselves in every area. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we look forward for the Feast of Trumpet to be fulfilled. But Lord, we ask for opportunities, open doors that we may declare your truth, send people across our path with a willing heart, a prepared heart to receive, a willing and give us the discernment of those that you want us to minister to in these areas and declaring your gospel and truth. Grant us the wisdom and knowledge and understanding and more discernment, Lord, in this area so that we can walk in your truth and power in preparation of not only your return, but in preparation of rescue for others. Lord, we commit to you all things, and we thank you and we love you. Let these seeds be protected by the blood of the Lamb, and they grow and bear fruit for your glory. Protect the enemy from stealing these in every area, but bring a thirst and hunger to know more. More, more, no more, no more, no more, no more, and more oil. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah.